Nityananda, Sri Gadadhar, Shri Orbach, Everindiki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna, Gopa, Rabbada, Ashama, Kanda Radha, Kati, Kiti, Gopada, Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavandam, Ki Jai, Navadatam, Ki Jai, Gangi, Mano Tulsi, Bhakti, Ki Jai, Ananda Kodi, Vaishnava, Vrindiki Jai, Samavata, Bhakti, Vrindiki Jai, Gopa, Vrindiki Jai, All glorious. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Shri Krishna, Sri Guru, Shri Bhakti, Vedanta, Swami, Nityananda, Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani, Pracharane, Nirvishesha, Shrinivani, Pashchatare, Shitarane, Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu, Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Radha, Shri Gaura Bhakta, Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Sri Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam, Fortune 20, Verse 64, Evam,
Evam,
Hamsa,
Hamsena,
Pratibodhita, Swastas, Vicharena, Nastanapa, Puna, Smritim,
Evam Samanaso,
Hamsa,
Hamsena,
Pratibodhita,
Hamsena, Pratibodhita,
Svastastha Vyabhicharena Nastam Apa Punak Smritim
Evam Sa Manaso Vamso
Evam Sa Manaso Vamso
Amsena Pratibodhita
Amsena Pratibodhita
Svastastha Vyabhicharena
Svastastha Vyabhicharena
Nastam Apa Punak Smritim
Nastam
Pratibodhita, being instructed,
Swasta,
situated in self-realization,
Tatvabhicharena,
being separated from Supersoul,
Nastam,
which was lost,
Apa,
gain,
Puna,
gain,
Smritam,
real memory. Translation, this way both swans live together in the heart. When one swan is instructed by the other, he's situated in his constitutional position. This means he regains his original Krishna consciousness, which is lost because of this material attraction. Purport here is clearly stated, Hamso Hamsena, Abodhitaha. The individual soul and super soul are both compared to swans because they are white or uncontaminated. One swan, however, is superior and is the instructor of the other. When the inferior swan is separated from the other swan, he is attracted to material enjoyment. This is the cause of his fall down. When he hears the instruction of the other swan, he understands his real position is again revived to his original consciousness. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna comes down, avatara, to deliver his devotees and kill the demons. He also gives his divine instructions in the form of Bhagavad Gita. The individual soul has to understand his position by the grace. grace of the Lord and the spiritual master. Because the text of Bhagavad Gita cannot be understood simply by academic qualifications. One has to learn the Bhagavad Gita from a realized soul. Tadvidi pranipatena parikrishnena sevaya upadekshyantitekena vyanimastakya arshaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master and inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth. Thus, one has to select a bona fide spiritual master and become enlightened to his original consciousness. In this way, the individual soul can understand that he is always subordinate to the super soul. As soon as he declines to remain subordinate and tries to become an enjoyer, he begins his material conditioning. When he abandons the spirit of being an individual owner or enjoyer, he becomes situated in his liberated state. The word svasta meaning situated in one's original position is very significant in this verse. When one gives up his unwanted attitude of superiority, he becomes situated in his original position. The word tat vyabhicharena is also significant, for it indicates that when one is separated from God due to disobedience, his real sense is lost. Again, by the grace of Krishna and Guru, he can be properly situated in his liberated position. These verses are spoken by Srila Narada Muni, and his purpose of speaking them is to revive our consciousness. Although the living entity and the super soul are one in quality, the individual soul has to pursue the instruction of the super soul. That is the state of liberation. Translation: this way, both swans live together in the heart. When the one swan is structured by the other, he is situated in his constitutional position. This means he gains his original Krishna consciousness, which was lost because of his material attraction. So, here we have a summary of the situation of the Jiva and the Supreme Lord, acting as Paramatma, or Super Soul. So the analogy given by the Brahmana was that there were two swans in the heart, which was the Manasa Sarova. So that means they were very close together, and they are close together at all times. But as we've seen in previous verses, one swan was bewildered and accepted material bodies. So here it is said that one swan awakens the other, or enlightens the other, teaches the other. Pratibodhataha. One swan is gains enlightenment because of the other swan. So the other swan is the Supreme Lord. So it is necessary the Supreme Lord gives these instructions to the Jiva. Otherwise, he's in a rather hopeless position. So if we have simply the Jiva in the material world, it is impossible for him to get out. That ignorance is very strong. So to remove that ignorance, we need the energy and power of the Supreme Lord. So that is why it says he's enlightened by the other swan. In this story itself, we see that the Supreme Lord acts as the Brahmana and then enlightens the queen, by Garbi, to her position. So again, we have the Supreme Lord acting as the agent for knowledge. So this is the situation within this verse. And what happens? One gains or regains memory or knowledge which was previously lost. In the analogy, we saw that previously, it says, Agre, we were together, and that was referred to the position of the Supreme Lord and the Jiva before the Jiva takes up material bodies in the material world, so before the creation of universes, etc. So that is the prior state. And then the Jiva comes into the material world and gets covered by ignorance and wanders around. But the Supreme Lord accompanies him in all cases. So the jiva is disturbed. He is not in his proper state in the material world. His position of knowledge was covered by his bewilderment in the material world, vyavicharena, by the disturbances in the material world. He loses his proper knowledge of things. So, and then he goes into bondage. So therefore the Lord is instrumental in delivering the jiva in the material world. Now this, of course, doesn't happen in all cases. We see the jivas are anadi bahirmukha. They are wandering around birth after birth after birth in the material world. So though it is the desire of the Lord to enlighten jivas, jivas also don't listen to the Supreme Lord. So the Lord cannot force knowledge upon the jiva, or he doesn't want to force knowledge upon the jiva. The jiva doesn't listen, what can the Lord do? So the Lord in all cases is willing to enlighten the jiva, but if the jiva doesn't have any inclination, then the Lord doesn't force the jiva. So this, of course, is similar to a field. And we have a field, and we put seeds in the field, and we water the seeds, and whatever, and then they sprout. But if the seeds are on rocky ground or whatever, and we water them, they won't sprout. So some jivas are favorable for cultivation, and some jivas aren't. So this is described, of course, in by Lord Chaitanya and Chaitanya Charitamrita, where he says that the seed of bhakti is planted in the heart, which is favorable or fertile, and it won't grow in unfavorable places, unfavorable hearts. So we need the favorable field into which to put the seed of bhakti and the instructions, etc. So the question, of course, comes, what causes favorability? So what is favorability? So, of course, favorability means faith. Faith is the qualification for bhakti. So faith is an inclination towards the Lord, some sort of inclination towards the Lord, a slight inclination towards the Lord, in spite of all the material covering. So this is the beginning of hope for the jiva in the material world, when he gets that slight inclination towards the Lord. So that becomes the fertile field in which we plant the seed. Of course, that slight inclination is not perfection, and therefore it is simply a proper field, that's all. It's not the fruit of bhakti or the plant of bhakti. It's simply the very beginning of the process, the fertile field. So what causes the favorability? So of course, ultimately, we can say it must be the Supreme Lord that causes the favorability somehow or other, but he can't do it directly. He can't force the jiva to be favorable. And the jiva is covered by ignorance, and he's not attracted to the Lord, so what can he do? So therefore we have the process of accidental devotional service or contact with devotion somehow or other, which, though we say it's a weak form, it nevertheless has power to influence the jiva, or the heart of the jiva. So any type of bhakti, any association, hearing the name, taking prasadam, seeing the deity, or whatever, that even without faith, accidentally, inattentively, or whatever, whatever contact there is, goes in the ear, and somehow it gets to the jiva. And it does something to the jiva, a little bit of something to the jiva. But once is not enough, so therefore repeated accidental contact with devotion eventually leads to faith. Enough favorability within the jiva, so that it is ripe for the proper instructions. So therefore, it is said, then one gets the seed of bhakti, the bhakti creeper, through the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So here, of course, we have simply the Supreme Lord mentioned. The Supreme Lord is giving the instructions. But then, of course, in the purport, Prabhupada also mentions we have the Guru also is there representing the Lord to give instructions. So we may ask, why did the Lord, why we need the Guru? Why not just the Supreme Lord? So yes, that is one form of Guru, the Chaitya Guru. The Supreme Lord acts from within to guide the jiva. That is one form. But we also have the external form of Guru, which we speak of in the scriptures, and Tadvati, Pranpatena, etc. We have a person who gives instructions. So that is usually prescribed. Now, of course, there may be cases where that does not take place. For instance, Brahma got instructions in the heart in the very beginning of creation. There was nobody there, so he got instructions from within, whatever. So there may be cases like that. But we see in all these examples in Bhagavatam, there is someone externally acting. For instance, Narada Muni got his instructions from the sages during the monsoon season, and he got the prasadam and this, and he got contact, and then he started hearing from them, etc. So he had actual contact with living persons, living devotees, and that's how he developed. And of course we see many other cases as well. So this is considered to be the usual form of inspiration for the jivas in the material world, another person. So, of course, we should not confuse the issue and think that the Guru is separate also from the Supreme Lord, because whatever the Shakti the Guru has is actually spiritual Shakti. It's Krishna's Shakti anyway. So whatever power, whatever knowledge, whatever Shakti, whatever Bhakti a particular devotee has, ultimately is coming from the Supreme Lord. It's all His mercy. So therefore, Guru is only an instrument of Krishna's mercy. So Prabhupada calls this the transparent via media. The devotee only acts as a medium of Krishna's mercy, like a copper wire is a good conductor of electricity. So in the same way, a devotee is a good conductor of Krishna's mercy. And of course, the purer the devotee is, then the better conductor he is. We can also see that there may be various types of devotees and various levels. And to some degree, they all can give mercy, but the one who's on the higher stage can obviously get more. Just as the copper wire is better than an iron wire or anything else, the iron wire probably gives a little bit of something, but not enough to do anything. And then we get other types of wire, we get copper wire, and we may have a silver wire even better than a copper wire. So in this way, we have various types of conductors, so various types of devotees. So all devotees are useful for spreading bhakti. So we get accidental bhakti in one form or another, taking prasadam, whatever. Some devotee somehow is involved, but not necessarily the highest devotee. But all of this has some effect on the jiva. So anyway, there are various levels. And therefore, the shakti of the Lord in various degrees is manifest in various types of devotees. Bhakti Bhava Thakur, and he mentions that in the Chaitanya Shikshamrita. So of course those who have prema can give prema, those who have bhava can give bhava up to those particular stages. Of course they can give everything below that also. And one who's less than that can give instructions, proper instructions or guidance. In other words, he can give knowledge below that stage. Well, we say, well, what is knowledge? It's not realization. But knowledge is also bhakti. The sambandhagyan is also bhakti. The scripture is bhakti. It's all connected to the Supreme Lord. So all types of devotees have a function in relation to the jiva. And then of course we have like the Bhartma Pradarshana Guru, one who introduces one to bhakti, and maybe that's all he's limited to. And then we have a Shiksha Guru, etc. So various levels of instruction may also be there among those who give knowledge. Nevertheless, we understand that ultimately Supreme Lord is behind everything, that the devotee is not independent of the Supreme Lord. So we cannot really separate and say the devotee or guru is acting independently of the Lord. No, it's only under the Supreme Lord and conveying his energy or his shakti. That, of course, is mentioned by Krishna Chakravarti in Yuri Kanambani. He says he bestows bhakti shakti upon certain jivas in the material world, and he allows them to distribute it as they please. So the Lord does not say, you have to do this and have to do that. He says, okay. He lets the jivas distribute. So he gives them some independence or some individuality and some free will to distribute as they see fit in the material world. So the Supreme Lord doesn't control them absolutely. So this the Lord does. And also, this is manifest even in the Madhyamadikaris. The Madhyamadikaris are the persons who preach. And the Prembhaktas are the ones who don't preach. So if the Lord only gave Shakti to the Prembhaktas, it would not be so useful to the jivas of the material world because they don't preach. And they're absorbed in prema. So therefore the Lord also gives to the Madhyamadikaris. And these are the ones who distinguish between demons and devotees and innocent people and whatever. And they carry out the preaching in the material world. Whereas the Prembhaktas are generally not preachers, and they are simply absorbed in ecstasy with the Supreme Lord. So the Lord is very merciful, and he distributes his shakti to all sorts of devotees in the material world. And in this way, other jivas get a chance to become enlightened as prabodhita. So the Lord may act directly as in this case, or he may act through his devotees, but still it's ultimately the Lord acting in various degrees. So in this way, the jivas have hope in the material world, so they can advance and get out of this ignorance of the material world through the instructions given by the Supreme Lord through the devotees. And what happens? The ignorance is destroyed, but there's, of course, two types of ignorance. One is the ignorance, I am the material body. That is destroyed. That's destroyed, you get liberation. So that's what the Gyanis do. They understand they're not the body, and they get liberation. But what is the other ignorance? The other ignorance is that we don't know the Supreme Lord. One is we don't know we're a jiva, so therefore we think we're a body. The other is we don't know the Supreme Lord. So that also is necessary, we have to remove that ignorance. So that ignorance is removed by the process of bhakti. We get an understanding of the Lord, we get a realization of the Lord. And that is that knowledge and that removal of ignorance which will actually give us the real position of the jiva. That is his swasta, or his actual position, to have a relationship with the Lord, not simply to understand, I'm not the body, I am Atma, but rather to understand, I am the servant of the Lord. Now, so that is his actual position. And that is what is taught by the Supreme Lord. Obviously, the Supreme Lord is there. He's not going to ignore his own identity. He's teaching the jiva, so he gives instructions on his own position and on the jiva's position. So that is real knowledge, and that is being situated in one's real position.
Devotional seed is planted in the heart.
So you're talking about the heart. What is the heart?
Physical habit.
Well, obviously not, because bhakti is not physical. It's not a physical thing, and it's therefore the seed of bhakti also is not a material thing, materially physical thing. So we talk about the heart, ultimately we have to talk about the jiva. The physical heart is nothing. The bhakti resides not in the heart so much as in the physical heart as in the jiva. Faith resides in the jiva.
Is that impressions on the soul or the heart?
Yeah. The jiva, not the material heart. Of course, the jiva resides in the heart, of course, but so we could say he plants the seed of bhakti in the jiva within the heart.
That planting has to go through the organ system, penetrates the subtle body and enters. How is the mechanism?
Well, we use the medium of sound. Of course, we can also use see the deity and whatever various senses we have. So the senses absorb or get the stimuli or whatever, tanmatras and all that. And they get information in the form of scripture on various levels. So the first level, of course, I get the Sukriti, it's very basic information they're getting. But nevertheless, it is not material, it is spiritual. So that's why it affects the jiva. So the sound of Krishna's name, or Hare Krishna, or the mantra Hare Krishna, ultimately it's not a material sound, but it may look like it's a material sound because it goes in the ear. But so there is a material, what do you call it, component there, where we have, probably you can measure the air molecules vibrating or whatever. There is that thing there also. But more important, there's the other aspect of sound, the para aspect. There's the four levels of sound. Vaikari is the audible one we hear with interaction with material elements. And then we have this ultimate sound, para, which is purely spiritual, without the layers of material energy covering it. So that's behind, that's the source of the spiritual sound, and then it takes on these other qualities. So we get the sound going in, and it looks like it's material, but actually under that there's a spiritual sound.
So
that goes to the Atma. That affects the Atma.
We can bypass the senses and directly go to the senses. Because senses are imperfect, impure. Our imperfect senses can deceive pure, pass down to the soul.
Yeah, so, in the beginning, because one is indifferent, we have no faith, it is a rather difficult process to penetrate through the senses and get down to the jiva. So that's why it's a very slow process. When one has faith, it is easier, and when one has bhakti, it's even easier, because it's more favorable. The Atma has already got favorability, so it can attract that and absorb that sound. It is a better medium for absorbing that spiritual sound or whatever, and distinguishing it from the material aspects or whatever. And of course the other component is that according to the person, devotee, who delivers the sound, the speaker or whatever, again there's components of realization. So the para aspect may be more or less, a spiritual aspect may be more or less according to the shakti of the devotee. So therefore we have two components, the qualification of the listener and the qualification of the speaker. And both will, according to that, you get various effects. They penetrate to the jiva.
You said there are two components. One is where somebody relates himself to matter, another who doesn't, even he doesn't relate himself to matter and doesn't know the supreme Lord. So which one is more dangerous for? Which one is more dangerous?
A person in the material world is considered, of course, condemned. It's bondage. One who's liberated is, in one sense, considered better. But then there's a negative aspect of that, because if one gets liberated without bhakti, and one gives up the material body, then one is fixed in that position alone. So one is, condemned to that position also, and cannot get bhakti after that point. So in that sense, it is rejected by the devotees. Liberation state is also rejected by the devotees. Because it is a permanent state.
So we can consider that position is more dangerous? Because even after knowing about it, he's not a body.
It could be, but not necessarily. because those who have attained a state of liberation also could advance, as long as they're in the material body, or in the material world. So for instance, Sukadeva was an Atmarama, so he was self-realized. He had the, you know, he was in a liberated state like that. But he became a devotee. So that was, in that sense, was okay. But it may not be the case where, you know, persons are, they may commit, you know, not interested in advancing beyond that state. So they may just simply be interested in merging. So then they don't advance. So that's why some, like Vishwanath and Vishwanath Chakravarti in, I think it was a commentary on Bhagavad Gita, says, yes, that is fortunate that they get to that stage because they could go further. But then the other thing is, we see, for instance, in the Nectar Devotion, when it talks about the devotees derive liberation, moksha, lokita krita, to think of it as very, very insignificant. So then they quote a whole series of verses, I think that Rupa Goswami, 27 verses or something there, to show how liberation is condemned by the devotees, because once they're in that position, it's difficult to go beyond. You know, it's dangerous, in other words. I think also in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, this whole story of that you have to be careful when you start going out of the material world, because you may merge into the Brahman, you get trapped there, something like that. So if we get mercy of devotees, fine. If we have only interest in Brahman, and then we get stuck there, then that's a problem. So in the beginning, it is praised. So that is why in the Upanishads, liberation is praised, because it's a step above the material world. But one should understand from that beyond that liberation is the step of the spiritual world. So if we seal our fate at that liberation, then that's condemned. It's a step to go further. So Brahman and Atma Gyan is therefore praiseworthy in the sense it's a step towards Bhagavan. Therefore we have Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Stanga Yoga, Bhakti Yoga all mentioned in Bhagavad Gita without condemning them. But at the same time, if we take Gyan as the end, then we have to condemn that. If it leads to Bhakti, fine. That's what Krishna says in chapter 12 of Bhagavad Gita. Yes, okay, eventually the Gyanin will come to Bhakti also. He may. But if he doesn't, then it's useless processing. It must be condemned. We are seeing, even though a devotee gets spiritual instruction from many Shiksha Gurus, he gets more attracted to his Diksha Guru, even though the Diksha Guru doesn't give as much instruction than his Shiksha Guru. Prabhupada mentions in the purport, one has to select a bona fide spiritual master. Does this bona fide spiritual refer to Diksha or Shiksha Guru? What is the actual definition of bona fide? Well, it could mean either. If Prabhupada mentions the Guru, that can be either. We know, of course, in our Sampradaya that when we trace the Sampradaya, at least in our list, it's not going by Diksha at all. It is only by Shiksha. So there is emphasis more on Shiksha than Diksha. The question will come, why do we put more emphasis on Diksha than Shiksha? So that's an ISKCON convention, I suppose. Or maybe a Gaudiya Math convention also, I don't know about that. But it is some sort of convention that has arisen within our society to emphasize Diksha Guru. But if we look in Chaitanya Charitamrita, for instance, it makes no difference or distinction between the Shiksha Guru and the Diksha Guru, provided they're both qualified. So obviously the Diksha Guru gives Diksha, gives mantra, and hopefully he gives instruction also, good instruction. And the Shiksha Guru, a proper Shiksha Guru, will give relevant, important instructions or inspiring instructions. So it's also important. If we don't have any knowledge, how can we advance? So the Diksha Guru may also be a Shiksha Guru, so that's good. But if we don't have any Shiksha, definitely we have a big problem there. We get a mantra and we don't have any Shiksha, then we're useless. So therefore Shiksha is very important. So Diksha, of course, is mentioned by Jiva Goswami in one place, at least. In the Bhakti Sandarbha, he says Diksha is for rich grihasthas to do deity worship, because the mantra is useful for deity worship. And of course, through the mantra we get Divyagyanam and destruction of sin, Papasa Sanchaya. But that is not the only process for getting Divyagyanam. Shiksha also gives it. But it's not through mantra. It is through instructions. And of course, the holy name itself, as everything is complete. So Nama, Hare Krishna, has within it all knowledge also. So through chanting the name, you can get realization of Krishna's form, his qualities, his lila, and rasa. So that is complete in itself. It is purna. It's Chintamani, it is purna. So it gives everything. The name, not the Diksha mantra. Of course, we're not deriding the Diksha mantra because it's also Krishna's name is in there. So it is useful for deity worship particularly, but it requires some qualification for that. Name we give out everybody without Diksha. But it needs also proper knowledge to go with it. So therefore we need Guru to give knowledge.
If your name covers everything, why doesn't it cover deity worship? Why we have extra? The name covers everything. It has everything. Why doesn't it cover deity worship? Why
well, of course, on the highest level we can say it does, because you realize Krishna and then you serve Krishna in the spiritual world. That's in the name also, so that's your deity worship ultimately. But as far as sadhana is concerned, we have engaging the ear and engaging the tongue and engaging the eye. You know, so we have different ways of engaging the senses. So seeing an arti is engaging the eyes, smelling the incense is engaging the nose, process of shravana is engaging the ear, kirtan is engaging the voice and tongue, eating prasadam is the tongue taste, whatever. So we have various sadhanas which engage particular senses. So sadhana bhakti is defined of engaging the senses and the mind in Krishna's service. If one gets to the highest level, then one is a spiritual body and one sees Krishna directly. So instead of doing deity worship, we actually serve Krishna. So the deity worship in the material is like a practice of serving Krishna in the spiritual world, in which we can use all of our different senses and like that. So there are different processes as far as sadhana are concerned, and in the spiritual world they take a slightly different form.
So you essentially identify Diksha, you know, the mantra.
Well, not the Gayatri mantra, other mantras also. Except not the Vaidic one. Not the Vaidic. Not the Brahma Gayatri. That's separate. That is Brahminical, Vaidic Diksha, which is separate, which we also get at the same time. Yeah. We got the first Gayatri mantra, the Brahma Gayatri, which is Vedic. That qualifies you as a twice born. But that's not what we're interested in. It's only a secondary title in a Vaishnava. So technically in the Gaudiya Math, what they do is you get your other mantras, Guru mantras, Krishna mantras, Gauranga mantras, and Gayatris. Then you're qualified as a Vaishnava. That qualifies you to get the Brahma Gayatri. Why we do that is simply to show that whatever a Brahman can do, we can do. And therefore we can also worship the deity. And the only reason for that is people criticize the Vaishnavas and said, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas are low class. Brahmins are the ones who should worship the deities, not the people that don't have threads and are not Brahmins. So then Bhaktisiddhanta said, well, a Vaishnava by nature is superior to a Brahmana. So he gave him the thread and gave him the Upanayana ceremony after he gave him the mantras. So the mantras of Diksha mantras, Vaishnava Diksha mantras, then you are Vaishnava. If you're a Vaishnava, automatically you can take the Upanayana and do all that sort of stuff. So then, and there's two separate Dikshas there. What's that? Plus the other mantras, yeah. And the other mantras, yeah. But we should separate them. We should separate them. Second initiation. So-called second initiation. Second initiation. They get...
Yeah, so technically it should be the other way around.
I don't know.
You get the other mantras first and then you should get it technically, because you're qualified for that mantra by being a Vaishnava, and you're qualified as a Vaishnava by getting those mantras technically, but we don't, we just give all the ones. You'll see in the Gaudiya Math that's what they do. I know, but that's what they do in the Gaudiya Math, where our tradition comes from. It comes from that tradition. You didn't give everything all at once. Yeah, you get Brahma Gayatri and the other mantras. Everything. You did? You did get the other mantras? Those mantras. The whole thing. Yeah.
So that means that Diksha means...
In any case, so that deep worship is not considered, every root of the deep worship on the relationship is not considered essential.
In one sense, no, you can do, the main process is Harina, that's our Yuga Dharma. Yeah,
so
it's secondary. So why do we have it at all is another question, of course. Why do we have deity worship at all and diksha then at all, if it's only involving...
That's one, but another thing Alice is to is, one, we celebrate this, Guru is a very shastra.
Yeah.
We definitely seems to be, now this may be the person, not the person who is using the worship.
Yeah.
That person who is actually talking about the meat,
yeah,
he's the one who is celebrating the
Shastras. That's
the
procedure. Yeah, yes.
So that only person.
Well, some people will equate the one that gives to the Diksha Guru also, those who bhakti a lot of ages, but it's not actually, doesn't say that actually. But some people will equate the two things together.
They
could be.
They
could be.
Huh? Still be the only one person.
Well, there could be two, who knows?
It can be more of the same standard.
Yeah.
But of all them, Prabhupada tries, one becomes Diksha Guru.
Diksha Guru.
One. But
yeah.
One who gives that Bhakti
to be, one who generally gives the maximum instructions among all the situations. He becomes the Diksha Guru. Well, the Diksha Guru, of course, as I said, means the definition is the one who gives those secret mantras. That is the Diksha Guru, according to, you know, technically speaking.
Yeah.
Esoterically is another thing, but technically speaking, then we say the Diksha Guru. And he may not be the prominent guru. That's why we take Siksha in our Sampradaya rather than the Diksha Guru, because we go by your Diksha, we end up with some real strange lines going up to Janava's line or Advaita's line or something going over that way. And then it involves some caste Goswamis maybe and things like that, so those Diksha lines. So therefore that's why Bhakti Siddhanta kind of avoided the whole thing and made a Siksha line instead. For that reason.
What do you mean there, that if we take one Siksha, we can qualify, we go back home and go to non-education?
Yeah, well, that's okay according to scripture. Now the problem with that may also be that he may use that as an escape. just not to accept the guru at all, really, and just say shiksha, shiksha, and not actually even have a real.
He says only a third definition. This time, I'm taking diksha.
Huh?
This, he takes a diksha guru and just keeps us there.
Well, that's also just that's formality. It's not a real guru in the sense.
Diksha guru cannot give the exact name of this.
If he does, then he's a diksha guru also.
He's also getting the diksha guru. When Prabhupada mentioned one of bona fide, yes, he's following his own spiritual master.
Well, I think bona fide also will have several levels of bona fide according to devotee. But of course, we have unbona fide. That would mean they're not following principles, they have wrong philosophy, then maybe Mayavadi is disguised as devotees. So many, that could be unbona fide. Bona fide, at least, they know the Siddhanta and they're following the principles properly. But then, of course, we get those different levels, all the way up to the highest Uttamadhikari Prem Bhakta. You know, you get all those different levels among bona fide, you know. And as I said, Vishwanath says, like, usually it's the Madhyamadikaris who spread bhakti in the material world. They're the preachers, the Madhyamadikaris, who are not absolutely pure, so they're not praying bhaktas. But
there...
Not that I know of course. if we talk about Narada Muni giving instructions to Vyasadeva, he's the guru, we're going to call him the Diksha Guru, but we don't see any Diksha as far as giving mantra there. He gave instructions, but we accept him as the guru, whatever, like that. And we can trace a line back. I don't know if we're going to trace a Diksha line back that way or not. So, you know, there, you know, cases like that, or Krishna instructing Brahma, etc. Of course, in Brahma Samhita, he gives a mantra also there, so he does access Diksha Guru also. But usually, we come down to the definition where it means giving the mantra. That's what Jiva Goswami's definition. Diksha means giving the mantra.
But
yeah, and the next verse that goes with it. Therefore, he gives the mantra within which, and then in the commentary, Jiva says, within the mantra, you get the Divya Gyanam.
That mantra is
the
Divya.
Yeah.
But the holy name is more powerful. Why this mantra?
Huh?
The holy name itself is very powerful. But
yeah.
But this only went for Divya worship, and Divya Gyan comes for the holy name also.
Yeah. Yeah. So the question would come, why do we need the Diksha at all? Why do we stress it so much?
And
why?
Well, which Diksha is more prominent?
Yeah.
The Diksha comes from holy name too.
Yeah.
So that Diksha, we should be seeking Diksha.
Yeah, but generally they don't call the holy name Diksha. They refer to
the... It
does. It does, of course. But there's people who will maintain that Diksha is the one that gives you the Divya Gyan only, but that's not... Bhakti itself gives you Divya Gyan, obviously. Any bhakti you get from anywhere is Divya Gyan also. Because bhakti destroys all karma by its very nature. And that could come from Shiksha or Diksha or whatever.
Diksha is only fine. Majority of devotees, they get Shiksha from the Shiksha gurus before they get Diksha. As soon as they get Diksha, their affection for the Diksha Guru reduces, and they just think only my Diksha Guru is great.
Well, that's some sort of misguided prejudice. Misguided prejudice, I think, more than anything else. Because if we look in the scripture, it doesn't say anything like that, and it says, you know, they're equal. Shiksha and Diksha are equal. So we shouldn't say that simply because somebody becomes a Diksha Guru, suddenly he gets that some big position simply because of that.
But
of course, he gave you a name and everything like that. But
so it's not that by thinking that only my Diksha Guru is a huge guru, not a...
Yeah, of course. It's simply by being a Diksha Guru doesn't make him some exalted soul just because he got the name Diksha Guru. It doesn't make him extra qualified simply because of that. And as I said, our sampradayas, we trace it not based on Diksha at all, on Shiksha. And if we trace it by Diksha, then we end up with some caste Goswami.
But this will go on forever because this one is not giving instruction right from the beginning. So this mistake will be like 1+1 is...
Well, we should look at the scriptures, look at Chaitanya Charitamrita. It says there directly, it doesn't give any more prominence to Diksha than Shiksha.
There was a discussion that
arose
2 years ago. In the
then he's superior, you're saying? No, but they're not necessarily equal. But you know, it depends on the spiritual advancement of the particular person. The Diksha Guru may be much superior to the Shiksha Gurus that, you know, in terms of a practical situation of a person. Theoretically, of course, Shiksha Guru and Diksha Guru should be treated equally. If one has a Shiksha Guru and a Diksha Guru, they should be treated equally according to scripture.
Is that both qualified?
Well, not even perfect, well, equally qualified or whatever, I suppose. Or if you accept them as a significant spiritual guide, let's say, then one would treat them equally and not differentiate and say, well, I'm going to worship the Diksha Guru more than the Shiksha Guru. It should give equal respect, in other words.
Really. So, he's taking the question because they're both qualified. And the right point you're making is that merely because it's doing the Diksha, we shouldn't just...
Yeah, that's the idea.
So, Prabhupada mentions that one has to select a bona fide destination master. The devotee himself is imperfect. How he can select a bona fide destination master? He can only select a person, destination master, who satisfies his needs.
Yes, well, material needs. Well, one has to be careful. So there is a responsibility on the part of the disciple that, you know, he has to be discerning. He has to have some discernment. We can't say he's completely covered by tamaguna. If he was, then he wouldn't be qualified for bhakti also, probably. And on the other hand, the guru also has to have a responsibility to discern the qualification of the disciple. And if he understands the disciple is only interested in the material qualification of the guru, then he should also reject him on that ground. So there's responsibility on both parts. Of course, ultimately the disciple or the prospective disciple is not very advanced, but you know, he has a responsibility at least as much as possible to make some discernment. And then he can take advice from senior devotees also.
You mentioned the guru is a transparent via media. The guru gives his disciples to his guru. Ms. Prabhupada, one who delivers all the
sources. What's that? You're using the transparent via media example to show that Prabhupada is the ultimate deliverer. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, he delivers, or like the guru delivers, especially.
Well, ultimately Krishna delivers anyway. It's ultimately Krishna. So I'm saying it's the Shakti of Krishna manifests through Guru. And of course we have more prominent and less prominent Gurus, so obviously the more prominent ones are going to take a bigger role or whatever. But it's ultimately up to Krishna, I would think, which how he wants to deliver the individual.
You get all the information from Prabhupada.
Yeah. Yeah, in our Sampradaya we also have a founder. And of course Bhaktivinoda Thakur Harinam Chintamani says that the founder, he also gets special respect as the principal Shiksha Guru of the movement. So we have, because all the books are, and all the philosophy are coming through Prabhupada, but therefore...
You take the ultimate responsibility to take all these...
Yeah.
Smaras, all these arguments that we are seeing, a person, a devotee is rejecting and accepting some gurus or something or not. Why don't you consider the mission of Krishna? Krishna is telling, I am fulfilling all the desires of all the people from time immemorial.
Yeah.
Why don't you decide to have the good idea of having a bona fide guru? My dear Krishna, why don't you get me this one? Why don't you lead me? Uh-huh. Why is desires? Why is not praying? So uh-huh. There won't be any problem rejecting this, seeing so many people and confusing them. Why he himself is not becoming? To get the mercy of Krishna.
Yeah, well,
by the mercy of Krishna we get the Guru.
Yeah,
why we are to...
Yeah, yeah. Well, that is the principle that Lord Chaitanya explains. By the mercy of Krishna you get Guru.
Yes.
So we pray to Krishna and then we get a qualified Guru. As that. But then, of course, we have to be perceptive and discriminating and whatever. You know, and we could, you know, pray to Krishna and then we could have material interests interfere and based on that then we can make our choices. So we also have to actually have some discrimination and not be overcome by material desires and whatever. That we have to be a little bit qualified ourselves. Okay.
ఏమేమో ఎప్పుడు ఇది రికార్డింగ్ ఇదేనా
రికార్డింగ్ పాటు